And thanks, Em. Good to see Em up here for the first time. There you go. That is probably the classic chapter in the Bible if you want to understand the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like, is like, is like. I'm going to disappoint you. I'm just going to refer to it a little bit today, but because we're really doing a bit of a topical, we're looking at the phrase, your kingdom come. I'm not going to go into detail. However, in term two, we're doing the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm pretty sure Matthew 13 will be in there somewhere, so we will come back to that. Young boys grow up with heroes, with favourite characters. These days, it's quite likely that they're on video games or something like that. For me, it was in books or in the movies. I didn't grow up in a diet of cops and robbers, cowboys, Indians, space, anything like that. For me, it was knights and castles and the Crusades. And my heroes were the great kings, the kings who ruled wisely, the kings who won all the battles they fought in, the kings that everyone loved and respected. They were good times. They were innocent times. Because then I studied history for my HSC, medieval history, then did history at uni and realised, boy, oh boy, all that stuff I used to read was very sanitised and very romanticised, because the reality is it wasn't like that at all. Most rulers, most monarchs of the medieval times, most dictators, that's the closest thing we got to it these days, were often highly flawed individuals. They're often quite egotistical. They were fairly ruthless and they weren't necessarily prone to wise thinking. So when you're thinking monarchy or dictator, not necessarily the best things flash into your head, especially if we look at the 20th century history of despots and things like that. Tonight, however, we meet a king and we see a kingdom that is absolutely perfect, that is flawless. And it's one to whom Jesus 2,000 years ago taught us to say, your kingdom come. We're going to ask the question tonight, what does that mean? What are we actually praying for when we say that? This kingdom of God is not a democracy. It's not a republic. It's not an aristocracy. It's probably what we'd call a theocracy. God rules. And God rules absolutely. His power is limitless. The scope of his rule, his realm is limitless as well. Here's a couple of verses to whet your appetite. Psalm 47, verse 2. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. 1 Timothy 6:15. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, to him be glory and might forever. When the Apostle Paul, on his travels, visited Athens, a city full of gods and idols and statues, he wanted to tell them about this one true king. And in Acts 17, this is what he said. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. That's absolute power, isn't it? God made the world and everything in it. God gives everyone life and breath and everything else. God marks out the appointed times and the boundaries. There is absolutely nothing outside of this king's scope. Maybe begs the question, well, why are we praying? He can do whatever he likes, can't he? We're praying because Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come. And we want to see what he means by that. An author called Richard Cokin wrote a great book on the Lord's Prayer. This is what he says. This king directs all of nature and history in every detail. He effortlessly upholds and directs the entire universe. Every minuscule movement in every atom, in every far-flung star, every beat of our hearts and every moment of our personal lives and salvation. Even the decisions and choices we make are enabled entirely by the king and woven into the fabric of his plans. And because we have a God like that, we pray, your kingdom come. But what's the meaning of that phrase? When the Bible talks about kingdom, what does it actually mean? I think we actually need to answer that question before we say, what are we actually praying when we pray your kingdom come? The word kingdom, well, in the New Testament, we get 34 times kingdom of heaven. We get 75 times kingdom of God. And then throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the kingdom language is there constantly. It's one of the best ways for us to think about God's realm, God's power, God's authority. As you read the Bible, this idea of the kingdom unfolds. So if we go right back to Genesis 1, 2 and 3, even though the word isn't used, we get a picture of what the kingdom is meant to look like. And we get a picture of God and his people existing perfectly together. And that's a good idea of what the kingdom of God is, because the kingdom of God is actually all about relationship. So it's God and his people existing perfectly together. There's a very famous author, if you ever go to Bible college or do more college external, you'll read this quote. His name's Graham Goldsworthy. This is what he says the kingdom of God is. God's people in God's place under God's rule. God's people in God's place under God's rule. It's a great way of thinking about it. The garden was perfect until sin came along, and sin, of course, broke those relationships. This pattern of God and people and place was then restored with the nation of Israel, born out of Abraham, but it was never perfect. It was never fulfilled in them because they too were sinful. And so 2,000 years ago, along came Jesus. And where Adam failed in the garden, where Israel failed throughout their history, Jesus came as the true Adam and the true Israel and fulfilled God's purposes perfectly. And therefore, in him and in his family, we see the kingdom of God re-established. God's people, God's rule, God's place. And those people are, of course, the church. The kingdom is not, fully realised yet. There are still promises to be had. And that will all happen when Christ returns. And that kingdom will be fully realised. So, God's kingdom starts with people. And as I said, it's far more about relationship than it is about realm or place. And we need to know these things because that actually helps us know what to pray for. If we're not actually sure what the Bible means when it says kingdom, what do we pray for? Luke 17:20. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." It's a really clever way of saying two things. One, the kingdom of God is embodied in Jesus. And secondly, he pointing to himself living in his people. That's the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God exists wherever and whenever people enthrone Jesus in their lives as their king, rather than they themselves being their own king. That's when the kingdom of God happens. In our first reading that Em did, in Mark 1:15, Jesus says, "Repent and believe, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near." Now, what's he saying? He's saying that all of those promises, all the things you were looking forward to in the Old Testament, have now arrived, and they have arrived in Jesus, and his job was to bring salvation. So the kingdom of God is all about salvation. It's people accepting God into their hearts and enthroning him in their lives. That's the kingdom of God. So the question, what are we actually praying for when we pray your kingdom come? Well, in one sense, the kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of God is amongst us as Jesus is enthroned in us. So it's very real here and now in the present. But there's also a future aspect to it, isn't there? When all will be made complete, when Christ returns. So when we pray your kingdom come, we ought to be thinking we're praying for the things now and we're praying for things in the future. Let's start with the things now, present things. Bit of a quiz. Who can tell me what today's prayer text was? Another person? That's pretty good. Joe, can you add to that? That was yesterday. I've got it here. Yeah, yesterday was pray for one church friend or family. Today, pray your kingdom come, for God's rule to fill the life of one person you know. If you have no idea what I'm reading, come and see me afterwards. But hopefully, those that are receiving their daily prayer texts throughout February have prayed that. Praying for God's rule to fill the heart of one person. We are ultimately, when we pray your kingdom come, we're asking God that he might spread the good news, that he might spread his gospel to the four corners of the world. This is the part of the Lord's Prayer where we're praying for evangelism. We're asking for the kingdom of God, the rule of God, to fill the lives of unbelievers. That's one thing we're praying for. I actually think if we look in the present tense, we're probably praying for a whole bunch of stuff. If we want God's kingdom to grow, we want to see the church grow. We want to see God restrain evil. There's a whole lot of stuff that we can be thinking about here. But I just want you to remember two things. We're praying for unbelievers. We're praying that people will be saved from death to life. Secondly, we're praying about ourselves. Think back to last week. I suggested when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're firstly praying for our response. We're saying, God, may we be faithful, obedient servants, because by our obedience, you are proclaimed. Your name is made holy. May we be full of praise and honour and respect in what we say. It starts with us when we pray, hallowed be your name. It's the same with your kingdom come. We're praying, start with me, Lord. Rule in my life. Let me wholeheartedly be your servant. Be the king of who I am. Let me not grow and serve my own little kingdom, my life, but rather let me seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. So we're actually again praying for our response to God. So when we pray your kingdom come, we're praying for the present. We're praying that people might be saved. And we're praying for ourselves. We're praying for our response to God. And we're also praying for the future. I'm sure in Matthew 13, you would have picked up the kingdom of heaven language. A lot of it was looking at the future and the king returning. That's what we're praying for. We're praying for Christ to return. And I suspect when you think of your kingdom come, you're thinking, come Lord Jesus, return. We want to see God face to face. We want to see our loved ones who have gone before us. We want to be in that place of no more tears and no more pain. That's why God gives us those promises, because that's something we yearn for. But there's another side to the coin. When we pray your kingdom come, and we're praying, come Lord Jesus, come, last words in the Bible, when we're praying for Christ's return, when we're praying for salvation, we're also praying for judgment, because that happens at the same time. Did you notice how many times that was a theme in Matthew 13? Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Verse 49, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, when we pray your kingdom come, we're asking that the Son of God might come and reap the judgment harvest. We're praying for heaven and we're praying for hell. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? Because, friends, the reality is, God invites everyone into his kingdom, but many refuse, and they will not be allowed in. But for citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the day when Christ returns will be extraordinary. I don't think we've got anything to compare to it. If I think of some of the great celebrations in my time, like the Roosters winning the premiership, okay, great celebrations, okay. Do you know what I think of? I think of all those old clips I see on telly of the end of World War II. 6 years of incredible warfare, and then just everyone erupts. And it's an enormous party because it's over. Do you know what? I suspect that hasn't got a patch on when Christ returns and what an incredible day of celebration that will be when God's glory is fully revealed and fully realized. Matthew 13, 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What a day to look forward to that will be. Friends, that might be in our lifetime. It might not be. It will happen at God's appointed time. So here's my question to you. Now we sort of have an idea of what we're praying for. Friends, are you still happy to pray that prayer? Are you still happy to pray, "Your kingdom come"? Do you yearn for Christ's return? Or would you be quite happy to hang on for another 20 or 30 years? I often ask that question to people because it's an interesting answer, and I've struggled with the answer myself at times. And I usually don't get a resounding, "Yes, come Lord Jesus, come." And usually the younger you are, the less you will give a resounding yes. Some of my 90-year-olds in morning church are pretty keen, let me tell you. There might be a good reason for it. I've still got parents that don't know God, and I desperately want them to find God. I'm not ready for Christ to return yet. Yeah, and we know that God's patience in not returning, according to Peter, means the salvation of more people. It's very realistic. But more often than not, the answer is something more like, "Look, I've got a good thing going. Life's pretty cruisy. I like it here. I'm in no rush. Heaven can wait. I know I'm going to get there. It's there anyway. So why can't I enjoy this and now? Yeah, I've got my own little kingdom and I've built it up pretty well and I'm pretty happy." And I suspect I may have said things that might be on your heart at times. I know they've been on mine at times. We live in that luxurious 10% of the world that for whom life is pretty good. It's not the case for most of the world. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying to come home. And, brothers and sisters, this is not it. The problem is, this is all we know. And we generally like what we see. And sometimes it's just hard to imagine what heaven's like. There's some pretty amazing descriptions in the Bible. What's it really like? I get more questions about heaven than anything else. And most of them I can't answer. But do you know what I do know? I know who lives there. I know whose realm it is. I know God. And every day I'm getting to know him better. And you know God. That's what we know. There's an old saying, something like, heaven is a little-known realm with a very well-known inhabitant. We know God. And we love God. And we desire to be with God. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're telling our Heavenly Father how much we want to be with him and the family. We're not meant to feel quite at home in the here and now. Now, this world was created by God. It's got the fingerprints of God all over it, but it's not our final home. And in fact, it's just a minute part of what we call eternity. In 10,000 years, we won't be here. In 100,000 years, we won't be here, but we'll be in our eternal home. We should actually feel every day, I think, a little homesick. We should feel a little dissatisfied with how things are here and now, frustrated at sin and our own frailty. They're just reminders that this isn't our final stop, but we will soon be home. Can I say, if that is an issue and comes up with me plenty of times, search your heart. If you can't pray this prayer happily, bring it to God. He knows what's on your heart anyway. And ask him to help reset your thinking and seek his kingdom and not yours. And ask him to change your perspective. We've got to bring everything to God in prayer. Final thing I want to say tonight is, if you're here tonight and you're not sure about this God person, you're not sure what you think, you're not sure you're part of the kingdom, we need to answer that question. How do you enter the kingdom? Well, God's kingship is through Jesus. If you like, Jesus is the kingdom of God in person. Colossians 1:13. For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. God has rescued us and brought us into the kingdom, which is Jesus. Jesus is different to any ruler that we see in this world. Jesus' rule is not tyrannical. Matthew 11, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus' rule is not dictatorial, it's caring. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my sheep know me. That's the kind of king that he is. And he came into this world to restore God's perfect rule with the people that he would call his own. And Jesus calls all people back to the king. Everyone has that invitation to the banquet of the kingdom. Everyone. He died so that all might be able to come into the king's presence as citizens of the kingdom. And God, our Heavenly Father, is just like the father in the prodigal son story in Luke 15. He is waiting with open arms for us to return to him. Each week, friends, we pray, your kingdom come. Maybe you're at that point in your life where you're willing to let that come true for you. If that's you, can I say, bring it to God. And actually just say to him, God, I realize I've completely ignored you all my life. I'm building up my own life. I'm focusing on that. But I now believe that you are God. I believe that you died for me. I want you to be king of my life. And I'm sorry for how I've treated you. That's what it involves. And if that's you, then you actually become a citizen of that kingdom forever. And what an incredible joy that is. I'm going to pray. And I guess part of our teaching as we're doing the Lord's Prayer is to model what kind of prayers we can sort of understand from these phrases. So I'm going to pray three prayers tonight. I'm going to pray a prayer, a personal prayer, a worldwide prayer, and a future prayer. So let me pray. Personal prayer. My Father, please help me to carry my cross daily. Please help me to understand my role in the kingdom. Please use me to help advance your kingdom, to seek the lost. Please help my foundations to go deeper and deeper into you, the rock on which I build my life. Help me not to seek the welfare of my own kingdom, of my life, but to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. The worldwide prayer. Our Father, may your rule fill the hearts of the people of this world. May your gospel keep going forward into every part of this planet. May you open the eyes of the spiritually blind to see you and believe. May our family and friends and neighbours who do not acknowledge you turn to you, the great King. May they turn from their self-serving ways of life and serve you and know you as their Lord and God and King of Kings. And the future prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Lord, we await your return. Please help us to await it with a yearning, with a joy, because we will be going home. Please give us a godly dissatisfaction here and now and a hunger for your kingdom, the kingdom of righteousness. Amen.